The readings in the epistle are in Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, beginning in Hebrews chapter 12 with verse 21. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, a gloom, a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to whom God, the judge of all. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as if you were in prison, and those who are mistreated since you were in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And verse 10, we have an altar from which those who served the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you for being here with us this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, where you remember that your Son is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, that his kingdom reigns and will reign and will come for all eternity. We pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can you hear me a little better? When Aaron and I were in Dallas going to seminary, we rented the small little back house in a nice older neighborhood in East Dallas. I mean, this beautiful old historic neighborhood, bungalows and, you know, Dutch colonial homes with giant mature oak trees. It was a really beautiful, beautiful place. And our house that we rented looked like a crack house. And the paint, the lead paint was peeling off, the shingles were falling off, there was zero insulation in the whole house. It was really a kind of one of those things that you drive by and then speed up, you know, so you don't have to keep looking at it. But fortunately for us, there was a giant oak tree right in the front yard, right in front of the house. And it was just beautiful, giant oak with a huge kind of spread of foliage, and you couldn't see the house from the road. It was a really beautiful tree. And one Saturday, on just kind of a windless, quiet day, Aaron and I were sitting in the living room, and everything started shaking. Our whole house started shaking. And I've never been in an earthquake, and that's what I assumed it felt like. Everything was shaking. There was this loud roar and this huge crash. And we looked at each other. We froze. We didn't know what to do. We looked at each other, and then shaking stopped, and we went outside, and the giant oak tree had just split and come down and had missed our house by about an inch on the other side and had clipped just the corner of the roof on the other side and sent a giant branch into the house of our neighbor. And I ran over to his house and knocked on his door to see if he was okay. And he comes out wearing just a towel, and he goes, shaking. He was like, I was taking a shower, and a giant branch came crashing through my roof. And I opened up the door to my bathroom in the living room, and daylight was pouring in, and a huge branch was sticking in his living room. And I was thinking about that story this week in relation to this passage and some of the things that we're going to talk about today, because it made me realize about one of the fundamental realities of the world that we live in. Our world is a shakeable world, isn't it? We live in a shakeable reality, and everything at some point gets shook. Even tall, majestic, beautiful, and healthy trees fall down. I think many of you recently this week have been experiencing some very significant shakings, ones in which things will never be the same ever again. And I think what everyone asks in those moments is, why is this happening to me, right? Why is my family crumbling? Why did I lose that job? Why is my body failing me? Why did that friend turn their back on me? Why didn't I get onto the basketball team? Why are all these good things that I was enjoying and hoping in, why are they suddenly crashing to the ground? And you know, the most clear and obvious answer from the Bible is that we live in a shakable world, full of shakable kingdoms, that our world shakes, and everything good and bad eventually gets shaken. And so in light of that shakableness this morning, I think we need to look at three things. The first is, what do we do when things shake? The second is, what doesn't shake? And the third is, how do we live through the shaking? Let's look at the first of those. When our world is shaking down around us, what do we do? As I've thought about it, it seems to me that we tend to do four kinds of things. The first is we blame the thing that is shaking. Right? Whatever it is that I'm in right now, it's not good enough. It's not giving me the satisfaction that I need. You know, my marriage isn't happy. The problem is the people that I'm married to. If I just married someone different, or hey, this job is really killing me, I just need a different job, or a different car, or a different home, or whatever it is. We keep moving on and on from the thing that shakes to the next thing until that thing shakes. The other thing we do is we blame ourselves. The reason why everything is shaking and broken, the reason why things aren't working out is me. It's my fault. We blame ourselves. We start to loathe ourselves and hate ourselves. Or we just try and ignore ourselves, right? Whenever the doubts creep in about who we are, we just drink them away or entertain ourselves so we don't have to deal with ourselves. The other thing we do is I think we blame reality itself. Like all the joys and the happiness that I was having, it was just a fraud. It's not really real. There's nothing really good in this world. It's just an illusion. We become joyless, become jaded and hard and cynical. And all three of those things, blaming the things that are shaking, blaming ourselves or blaming reality, I think they come about when we try to live for this world. Here's what I mean by that. Because if there's nothing more than what we can taste and see, then all our desires, right, they're going to dead end in this world. And since we can only hope for what we desire, in other words, we can't hope in anything that we're not desiring. If all of our desires are bound to this world, then our hopes too will be bound to this shaking world. And when this world shakes, because it always eventually does, then those hopes and those desires, they're going to shake down too. But I said there are four things that we do, because there's another thing that we can respond. And it's to see that all those good things that are getting shaken, that I hoped for, they're not ends in themselves, but they point forward to something deeper. That the life, the joy, the happiness, our desires, that they can't finally be fulfilled in this world. But they were, and they are, and have always been, but tastes of another world. Places where heaven was breaking through. You know, where it feels like heaven is a statement of truth and not a cliche. And I think that, the fourth one, that's what it means to be a Christian. Not living for this world, but living through it, walking through it. Because our destination is waiting on the other end of the path. In fact, if you've been with us over this series in Hebrews, that's what Hebrews has been telling us consistently over and over and over again. That Christ has brought us into God's domain. And where does God dwell? He dwells in heaven. Christ has brought us to the eternal, unshakable kingdom. To the thing that does not shake. I mean, look at our passage here beginning in Hebrews verses 18 and 19. You know, all this language here about a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet. That language here, that's referencing back, if you recall, Mount Sinai. And what the people of Israel experienced at Mount Sinai. That's what it was like. They couldn't come to the mountain. They couldn't touch it. God said, don't come near this. If you come near this, you're not holy enough. I will break out against you. That's what he said. And the writer in Hebrews here is using that moment, the nation of Israel meeting God at Mount Sinai, as sort of a synecdoche, right, of everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Covenant, everything that God did with the nation of Israel is being summed up in this moment. Because everything he's been talking about in the letter to the Hebrews has been that everything in the Old Testament was but a shadow. It participated, but not fully. It was always pointing forward to something, pointing forward to Christ and what Christ was able to do. Essentially, Hebrews has been saying that Jesus is better than the Old Testament. Said that Jesus is better than Moses. Why? Because the peace that Moses brought was a shakable peace. It didn't last. The priests offered sacrifices, right, in the temple and a tabernacle that were eventually shaken to the ground by the Babylonians and by the Assyrians. The sacrifices offered were offered on altars that eventually crumbled and were broken. They were real places where God met with his people, thin places where heaven broke through, but they only partly participated in God and what God was doing. And they pointed forward to a fuller reality. But you know what? God is not content to meet with his people only in the thin places. He wants more. He has always wanted more. And so Christ came and brought his sacrifice, his peace, his priestly acts, not into the shakeable kingdom, but what Hebrews has been telling us is he's taken them to heaven, into God's kingdom. He's brought them before the very throne of God, into the unshakable world of God's kingdom, into his city, right? The eternal city. That's where he's taken his acts, and that's where he's taking us. Notice in verse 22 here what the writer in Hebrews is saying. You haven't come to this mountain that you can't be touched, but where Christ has taken us to where we have come. That's what he's telling us. Christ has taken us to another mountain. What mountain? Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, those enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all. And in verse 28, further down, to a kingdom that is unshakable. A kingdom whose designer and builder is God. Friends, Christ, as fully God and fully man, he has and he can bring us into heaven, to the unshakable world. To the place where all our desires and hopes and dreams are finally and fully met. To where all our hopes and dreams were fully pointing. Now because of him and through him, Hebrews says, we can boldly approach God. The best illustration I could think of, and maybe it's not a good illustration, but it's the one I thought of, is have you ever read C.S. Lewis's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Do you remember this story? Yeah, all the kids are raising their hands. Yeah, don't you love The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? It's one of my favorites. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the very beginning of the book, three kids, Edmund, Eustace, and Lucy, are standing in England in a room with a painting. And the painting is of a beautiful ship that looks like a dragon at full sail in the full sun cresting over waves. And they're looking at this painting. And you know, like all good art does, while they're looking at the painting, they're suddenly remembering in their mind's eye the smell of the sea and the feel of it. But suddenly, as they keep looking, they can actually smell the sea. And then the wind starts blowing, and they can feel the wind. And then the waves start moving. And then they hear the voices of sailors, and suddenly the picture, the sign of a ship at sea is becoming the reality of a ship at sea. And then suddenly the spray of the sea comes surging through over the canvas, over all of them. And all of a sudden now, they suddenly get sucked into that world, and they go right into the picture. And the sign, the picture that was only pointing to a reality, becomes the reality. I think that is the picture of what is happening here. The thin places where God was meeting with his people are opening up, and the reality is coming pouring through. And that's what Christ has done. He came from the painting into our world, and now he's gone back, and he's drawing us into it. And all the wonderful things of this life, the hopes and desires of all of us, are the signs that are pointing to the deeper reality, that are screaming to us that there is something more. And the waves are crashing over the canvas, and we are being brought into that world, to the unshakable kingdom where God reigns and God is the end and ground of all of our hopes and dreams and desires. That is our hope. That is our home. That is the city that we have been longing and yearning for, but we never seem to find it. But we have to ask ourselves this morning, because we do live in a shakable world. And if all that is true, how do we live through this shakable world until Christ returns and that painting becomes the reality? Well, that's what Hebrews 13, fortunately, thanks God, is telling us right here. He directs us to exactly what the character of that kingdom looks like. You'll remember that the people receiving this letter were going through a time of shaking themselves, right? The people here that the letter's being written to, they were being thrown in prison, they were having their homes taken away, they were suffering, they were being killed. And the answer for them and for us comes right here in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Scroll down, if you will, to verse 14. It says that very elegantly. For here we have no lasting city. That is, everything here shakes. But we seek the city that is to come. That's what it means to be a Christian. To seek the city that is to come. You know, seeking is an activity, right? It doesn't mean going off in the corner, sitting down, and waiting for something to happen. Another way you could say it is live into the city that is coming. I know today is kind of cold, so maybe that's why I thought about this, but if you happen to decide today you wanted to move to Minneapolis, to where it's really cold, you're going to do a couple of things, right? One of the first things you're going to do is you're going to buy a Sub-Zero coat that's going to keep you warm when you go outside. And it snows a lot, so you're going to get waterproof boots. You're going to get gloves, you're going to get hats, you're going to do things to insulate you from the weather that is the character of that city. You're going to prepare for what life in that city is going to look like, right? In other words, you get ready for where you're going. And chapter 13, I think here, tells us what that city is going to look like, what the character of it is, and what it means to live through this world seeking that city. It gives us a quick list, five things that help us to see what the character of that city looks like. In verses 1 through 6 in chapter 13 here, five things: brotherly love, hospitality to strangers, remembering the imprisoned, honoring marriage, and freedom from money. Those five things, which are characteristics of the city that we can participate in now as we seek the city that is to come. You know, the first two there, brotherly love and hospitality to strangers, you notice that they have to do with relationships within and without. And I think it's helpful to remember today on Christ the King Sunday and from our Jeremiah passage, that Jesus is the greater David. He is the descendant of King David, the greatest king of Israel. He is the greater king. Well, what did David do? Well, he united all Israel, didn't he? All the tribes together underneath him and his actions. And those inside, and Jesus does the same, Jesus does the same, but he does more. Right? Those inside are united as one. But we are united as family, adopted as one, and we confess together that God is our Father. That's what we pray, that God is our Father. So we are united as family. But hospitality to strangers recognizes something more, that Jesus is uniting all the nations underneath him. Everyone, everywhere, from all directions of the compass, are being united underneath his rule. And the word here for hospitality to strangers, you know what that word is? Xenophilia, which is love of the stranger, which, if you know, is the opposite of our word, xenophobia, fear of the stranger. So brotherly love, hospitality to strangers who are people who are different than us. Now remembering those in prison, those suffering for their faith. And the question is, do we regard those who suffer for their faith as anomalies? Those who are put in prison because they confess Christ. Are those just sadnesses in another part of the world? Or are they part of our own very body suffering? Because that is what Christ has done. That's how united we are in Christ. That those who are in Christ who suffer in another part of the world are part of our suffering too. That is what the city is, where all people are united underneath Christ. Finally, the last two. You notice that the command to honor marriage is not just given to those people who are married, but to everyone. Which means quite simply that the business of protecting marriage and keeping them healthy is not just the work of those within the marriage, but it's the work of all of those people. People in other marriages. Single people. It obviously means one thing, which is that it means that we must keep our marriage commitments, that all sexual relations are bound within marriage. But to honor it means more than just that. If you're married, you just do not have friendships with people of the opposite sex that are not included within your marriage. You just don't. And if you're single, you don't go have a relationship, a friendship with someone who is married of the opposite sex outside of the bounds of their marriage. Why? Well, because the eternal city is where God's vows and promises are fulfilled, where his commitments are kept. Because that is God's nature. He doesn't lie. He does what he says. And so we need to aid each other in doing the same, in keeping the commitments that we have made, and in helping others to keep the commitments that they've made. And it's also why here in the writer to Hebrews says that God will judge those who break their covenant vows, because it goes directly against God's very own nature. Finally, keep yourselves free from money and be content with what you have. That is not an easy task, especially when everywhere in the world everything is screaming at you to be discontent and go buy something, right? Black Friday, it's 1 week from now, right? And everything that is being told to us is that you are not content. You got to go buy something and get something that will make you content. But notice the enjoinder that comes with this command to be free from the love of money. In verse 5 and 6, it is that Christ will never forsake you, that he is our helper, and do not fear. In other words, Christ has secured for you riches and a city and an inheritance worthy of the Son of the eternal, unchanging, all-powerful God, to whom honor and glory and praise will be given for all time. To love money, in other words, is to love a shakeable thing. And often we can love that at the expense of unshakable riches, which will never be lost to us. How rich an inheritance has Christ secured for you? It was all his. By his action, by his rights, his alone. And he gave it to us. He wraps us into that. He, who is the source of all riches, says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Next week we start Advent. And W.H. Auden, wrote a poem, a long poem, maybe more of a piece called For the Time Being, in which he kind of wrestles with the idea of what does it look like if Christ came in our world today with all the things that we deal with today. And he ends this whole oratorio with presenting Christ in those three classic phrases, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has a little poem for all of them. And my favorite, I think, is the middle, which says that he is the truth. Let me read it to you. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. Or to say it another way, he is the ground of all our hopes and all our desires. Seek him in this shaking kingdom. You will come to an eternal city that does not shake and has no fear and was secured for you by Christ. Rejoice. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do know how very difficult it is living in this shakable world where the good things, the things in which we put our hopes and our dreams, often come shaking down around us for no fault or reason of our own at times, sometimes because of us. And we look to you, to a world that is to come, knowing that all our hopes and all our desires are grounded and find their end and purpose in you. Give us strength, Father, I pray, to walk forward, to seek the city that is to come, to find in you all our hopes and all our dreams answered and fulfilled. We long for that day when the picture will become reality, when we will see you face to face, and all our dreams will become our waking reality. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.